Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, as the Lord begins to speak concerning Babylon. Now, the interesting thing about this prophecy to Babylon is that it precedes by 106 years the invasion of Babylon and the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. It would be like us writing about something that was going to happen to the United States in the year 2100. Now, we do hear projections into the year 2001 and 2012, and there are some projections that go on into 2020, population projections and so forth, oil depletion and all. But to think of writing about the year 2100 and things that would be happening in the United States would seem almost ludicrous. And yet, Isaiah the prophet is writing about things that will transpire when Babylon has conquered Jerusalem some 106 years later. But then he goes on and he prophesies the things that will take place when Babylon is destroyed, and that is yet to take place some 2,000 and, it'll take place some 176 years later. And so he is writing about future things. The conquering of Judah by Babylon, and then the subsequent conquering of Babylon. And the next two chapters will be dealing with God's word to Babylon, written in advance, of course, by over 100 years. Now, the chief god of Babylon, the chief gods, there were many, many gods, but the chief gods were Bel and Nebo. And the kings of Babylon usually name themselves after their gods. And so you have Nebuchadnezzar, who was named after the god Nebo. Nebo means the lofty one. Nebuchadnezzar means, may the lofty one protect our borders. The other god was Bel, and Bel means lord or master. And it's a recognition that a man's god is his master or his lord. And the word Belshazzar means master, protect the king. And so he addresses the chief gods of Babylon. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. For they stoop and they bow down together, and they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. So the chief gods. Now, usually in those days when a nation was victorious in battle, they credited their gods. And the idea was that our God is superior because our God brought us the victory. And so it was sort of a proof of the superiority of their gods whenever they would triumph in battle. And so the Babylonians gave credit to the fact that they were able to conquer the world to their gods, Bel and Nebo. Now, the Babylonians, as we know, were accustomed to making large images or large idols. In fact, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar made that one idol that was 90 feet tall. And so they had these large idols that represented their god Bel and represented their god Nebo. And in their religious festivals, their holidays, their parades, they would put the idols, these huge idols of Bel and Nebo, on these carts or carriages. And then they would have the oxen pull them down the street. And so the picture is that of these oxen struggling, straining to pull this cart that has this huge, heavy idol on it. You see, their gods cannot move themselves, but they must be moved in carts. But as their god would pass by, Bel or Nebo, on these carts, the people would worship, they would bow down, they would prostrate themselves before the gods as they passed by on these carts. But the prophet is noting the fact that they must be carried. They cannot carry themselves, and they are a burden to the oxen that are seeking to pull the carts down the street. They stoop, they bow down together, but these gods could not deliver the burden, but themselves have gone into captivity. So the prophecy of the ultimate captivity of Babylon, which of course happened when they were conquered by the Medo-Persians. So God then said, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob." God is calling now to his people and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Now, Jacob had not yet fallen. It'll be 106 years before Jacob falls. That is the southern tribe of Judah. But the house of Israel, the remnant, they have already fallen to Assyria and have been taken captive. So all the remnant of the house of Israel, which have been born by me from the belly, that is, I have carried them from their birth. The nation was given birth to by God. God brought the nation forth, and he speaks about bringing the nation Israel forth. And God carried them from the beginning. God had been their strength. God had brought them into the land. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had carried them from their birth. And he said, which are carried from the womb, from the time they were born, God carried these people, this nation. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to your hoar heads. Now, that's the hoar frost or the white frost, until your hair turns gray. From the time of your birth to the time of your death, talk about cradle to grave security. That's what God is declaring, that he has provided for them. He has taken care of them from the cradle to the grave. And as we noted this morning, there are two times in your life when you need to be carried. One is when you're born, the cradle. A baby cannot move on its own from one place to another. It just lies there in the crib until you pick it up and carry it. And it's dependent upon you. It's helpless. And thus, God has put in our hearts sort of a tenderness for a little baby, the infant, that we might carry it about. And we get a satisfaction in carrying an infant. But it's dependent upon being carried. There will come another time when you will be carried. And that's when they carry you out. And so there are two times in life when we need to be carried. And from the birth until the second time that we are carried, God has maintained as he's carried us all the way along. And he said, "I have made you, and I will bear you, and I will carry and will deliver you." So God declares that he has made us. He has carried us. And he will deliver us. Now he said, to whom will you liken me? To whom will you make me equal? What can compare with God? In reality, there is nothing that can compare with the true and the living God. You cannot even make any analogies or likenesses because you are trying to compare the finite with the infinite, and the gap is too great. You cannot even make an analogy that will stretch to that degree. What will you make God equal? There's nothing. You cannot make any comparisons. Now, he speaks about how the Babylonians would lavish the gold out of their treasuries. They would weigh the silver in the balance, and they would hire a goldsmith, and they would make a god. And then they fall down, yes, and they worship. So they take their gold, they take their silver, they hire a goldsmith, and he makes a little god for them. You go and you say, here, you know, make me a god. And so he makes a god, and then they would bow down and they would prostrate themselves and worship this little god that was made by man. Now, it is interesting that man has, through the years, attempted to make his own gods. And when a man makes a god, he usually makes it like himself. We have in this present time those of the New Age, which is not new. It is ancient Hinduism. Those who are proclaiming that they have made a transition and they have gone through the next evolutionary development into the God state, and that man is at this time evolving into godhood. And of course, people like Shirley MacLaine have sort of popularized this whole idea, and of course, our media is quick to pick up on anything weird or queer. And so they got right on to it, you know, as she stood there at Malibu and made her declaration for all of the people to see, I am God. And she's had this tremendous kind of transformation. And has entered, according to her own thought, into the God state. Now, that's perhaps a step above, maybe it's a step below. The ancients who did carve out their little idols and say, this is my God, but when a person made a God, they made the God like themselves. And so a person's God is often just the projection of that person. And quite often we hear people say, I would not worship a God who was this or who was that. What they are really saying is that I worship my own ideals. If I were God, this is what I would do. If I were God, this is how I would act. If I were God, this is how I would respond. And if God doesn't do things the way they think he should, then I don't believe in him anymore. I can't believe in a God that would do that or would allow that. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't allow that. And so we have the projection of myself. If I were God, this is how I would have done it. And man projects himself and then worships himself in this creating as God. Eyes they have, ears they have, feet they have. When they made their idols, they would make them with the same characteristics of man as themselves and like themselves. So here they are. They deliver their gold to the goldsmith and they say, make me a god. And then he fashions out this little idol and then they bow down to it and they worship it. And then they carry it around. They carry it on their shoulders. And they set him in his place. And there he stays. He doesn't move. You can be sure he'll be there in the morning. He won't run away. He can't. As David said, feet they have, but they cannot walk. And so here is a person who has made a god like himself, but in reality, he's made his god less than himself because at least he's mobile. He's able to get around, but his god can't get around. He's able to talk, but his god, it says, can't answer him. One shall cry unto him, but he will not answer. So he has made a god like himself, but he's actually made his god less than himself. Interesting. And so they place him on them in his place, and he shall not move from there. Yes, one shall cry unto him, and yet he cannot answer or save him out of his trouble. And that's the problem with the gods that a person makes. The god that you have created in your own mind. He cannot help you in the day of trouble. And Babylon is going to be facing some trouble. And they are going to call upon their gods, but they'll not be able to help them. And so God speaks of these gods that have been made, set in their place. They cannot carry themselves. And so God said, just remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Realize this, that you are worshiping a concept, an idea that cannot really save or help in the time of trouble. Now, the Lord points out the difference between him and these gods. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. There's nothing to compare. You cannot make any comparisons. I am God. There is none like me. Who declares the end from the beginning? Now, God dwells in the eternal. We dwell in time, in a time continuum. We are limited by time. Even our minds, our thinking is limited by time. And in our thinking, we cannot escape the time continuum in our thought process. So with us, everything has a beginning and an end, a start and a finish. And I cannot think apart from that yesterday, tomorrow, the beginning of a thing and the ending of a thing. I cannot escape that kind of a thought pattern that thinks in the time continuum realm. With God, there is no time. He is eternal. And thus, it is a eternal present. I am that I am, God said. Now, I might say, well, I am, but that was 3 seconds ago, and now I was. That's past tense, you see. But when God declares it, it is the eternal present God, so that everything is happening in the present with God. No past, no future. It is all now. And our minds cannot grasp that concept. That which was, is now. That which shall be has already been. Ecclesiastes 3:16. Figure that one out and you've got it. But you remember when the angels, the cherubim, are around the throne of God and they are declaring the character of God, they say concerning him, which is, which was, which is to come. Now that's all at once. He is that at that moment. He's past, present, and future all at once. So because he dwells outside of the continuum of time, things that are going to happen, that which shall be, has already been. In reality, with God in the eternal, he already sees you in your coffin. And he sees down the road. And so he said, there is no God like me, the eternal God. And to prove that he is outside of the time continuum, he tells you the end from the beginning. And so here he is speaking about the end of Babylon before it ever began. Babylon's going to fall. Babylon's going to be destroyed by Cyrus. And he tells you about it before Babylon ever became a world power. He said, there's no God like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And he is able to do that. And in doing so, he actually is proving that he exists outside of the time continuum in the eternal. And thus, dwelling in the eternal, he sees the future. He sees the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times. The prophecies go way, way back. The things that are not yet done, he tells you. Things that have not yet come to pass. He speaks of these things. And then he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now I've told you from the ancient times, things that have not yet happened, but my purposes, my counsel is going to stand. That's the exciting thing to me about the Word of God as it speaks about our future. You can be sure. You can be sure that God has planned this glorious future for you. He has spoken about it, and his purposes shall stand. And there are several places where God actually sort of confirms the fact that I have said it and I will do it. And the purposes of God do stand firm. They are not altered. They are not changed. They cannot be altered. And so he said, I call a ravenous bird from the east. He's talking about Cyrus, who he names in chapter 45, the king of the Medo-Persians, who will come and execute my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. And so, as we look at history, we realize he did it. God's purposes stand. And I have spoken, he said, from ancient times. I've purposed it, and my counsel shall stand. So hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, or you who are hardened in heart, you that are far from righteousness. For I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so God calls for us to hearken, called for Babylonians with their hardened hearts to listen. They are far from righteousness, but God was going to bring his righteousness and his salvation in Zion. Now in chapter 47, he goes on with the judgment that's going to come upon Babylon. And he says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the bare ground. Now, Babylon is likened unto a beautiful queen, the virgin daughter or queen of Babylon, sitting in the glorious palaces, in the luxurious, sumptuous palaces of Babylon. But God says you're going to be sitting in the dirt on the bare ground. The throne will be taken away from Babylon. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now the words tender and delicate are used to describe living in sumptuous luxury. And surely the Babylonians lived in sumptuous luxury. They had conquered the world and the wealth of the world. They had made slaves out of the people of the world. They didn't have to work. They had sufficient slaves to do all the work. They had the wealth of the world at their hands. And thus they lived in luxury, in these beautiful palaces, the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world, and just all of this glorious opulence. But God is declaring, you're going to be brought down. No longer sitting on the throne, you're going to be sitting in the dirt on the bare ground. And they are going to be reduced to menial labor. The slave girls were the ones that would go out and grind the wheat at the millstones. So take the millstones and grind your grains and uncover your locks. Now, the pictures that we have of the Babylonian women of that age, they had these little tight bonnets that they wore, and their hair was all up inside of the bonnets. And so the idea is uncover your locks. And now this is written before the Babylonian women did these kind of things. But before Babylon was even a major player in the world powers. Make bare your legs, uncover your thighs to pass over the rivers. You're going to be taken captives, and to do so, you're going to have to pull your skirts up to get through the rivers. And your nakedness will be uncovered, yea, your shame will be seen. For God said, I will take vengeance, and I will not meet a man. Now, that as meet thee as a man, you notice that the as is in italics. It means that it was added by the translators. And literally it is, I will not meet a man. The thought that some interpreters have given to that, or commentators, is that God will not be entreated by man. In other words, though they may pray, he will not be entreated. Their destruction is sure, and there is no way that it can be changed. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And so this seems to be just sort of an insertion here as he is talking about the destruction of Babylon, and God will not be entreated for them. For our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So again, back to Babylon. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. You're going to be brought down. And it is interesting that once Babylon fell, it never again rose to any prominence. There have been other nations that were conquered, but yet they rose again. Syria, many times, was a powerful nation, but would come back. But not so with Babylon. They would never more be known as the Lady of the Kingdoms. For I was angry with my people. Now, again, God is telling this 106 years in advance, and he's telling the reason why he allowed the people of Judah to go into captivity to Babylon. I was angry with my people, and I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into your hand. But you did not show any mercy upon the ancient. Thou hast very heavily laid thy yoke. And so God is saying, you were able to conquer them because I was angry with them. And they had turned from God. The people of Judah had increased idols. And as we move into Jeremiah, we'll find Jeremiah crying out against the sins and the evils. And he tells of the resultant conquest by Babylon because of their sin. And here God declares it. I delivered them. They didn't conquer. God delivered Israel or Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. But the Babylonians did not show any mercy. They were cruel, even to the ancient people. They inflicted heavy burdens. They made very heavy the yoke upon the older people. They showed no mercy. And you said, I will be a lady forever. Babylon will never fall. Now, that's interesting in the light that you remember when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and he had this dream that troubled him. He called his wise men and counselors to interpret the dream for him, which they were unable to do. And thus he ordered them to be executed. And then Daniel told Arioch, the king's man, that he served a God that could tell the king his dream and its interpretation. So Daniel was brought in, and he told Nebuchadnezzar that you dreamed about this great image, the head of gold and the chest of silver, the stomach of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And you were watching this great image, and there came a rock out of the mountain that was not cut with hands, and it hit this great image in the feet. So the whole image crumbled, and the rock grew into a mountain that filled the earth. And he said, God has shown to you the kingdoms that will rule over the earth, and you are the head of gold. But your kingdom is going to be replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver, which will be destroyed by the Grecian Empire, the stomach of brass, which will be crushed by the Roman Empire, the legs of iron. But, of course, out of the Roman Empire will come 10 kings, and during the time of those 10 kings shall the Lord of heaven come and establish a kingdom that will never end, the kingdom of Christ that will come to the earth. So he showed to him the future kingdoms that would rule. Now, Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation, there is no God in all the world like the God of Daniel, who is able to tell dreams and give their interpretations. But then he immediately went out to defy the interpretation. Here the idea is that thou hast said, I will be a lady forever. What Nebuchadnezzar did is he then made this huge image of gold, 90 feet high. Think now of the wealth of the Babylonian kingdom. A golden image, 90 feet high, all gold. Set it up in the plains of Dura, and then announced that everyone had to bow down at the sounding of music Everyone had to bow down and worship this image. But by making the image of all gold, it was defying the interpretation of his dream. It was saying that Babylon will rule forever. I will be a lady forever. I will rule forever. And thus, we remember how that the three Hebrew children refused to bow to the image and were thrown in the fiery furnace, and God delivered them from the fiery furnace. A second proclamation by Nebuchadnezzar, no God in all the world, like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is able to deliver out of the burning fiery furnace. And then he was lifted up with pride. He said, is not this the great Babylon, you know, that I have built and all? And he had this dream, and of this huge tree, and all of the birds and animals finding shelter under the tree, but the tree drying up, and so Daniel said, oh, that's a bad one. The watchers in heaven have been watching you, and you've been lifted up with pride, and therefore walk carefully, walk softly, you know, and take it easy, man, because your pride is going to destroy you. So he, for a year, behaved himself, but then as he was walking in the beautiful gardens, he was saying, is not this the great Babylon I've built? And he went insane. And it was, of course, then Babylon was destroyed by the Medo-Persians, and in spite of what they had boasted, that they would last forever, I will be a lady forever, Babylon fell. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither did you remember the latter end of it. So because of the fact that you laid a heavy yoke upon my people, you didn't take it to heart, you thought that you would last forever, you're going to fall. Now hear this, God said. Thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly. You say in your heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. And I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. The boast of Babylon, no one can conquer us. They have built this city that was thought to be impregnable. Walls that were some 280 feet high, 60 feet thick, protecting the city with towers 250 feet high on these walls. They thought that there was no one that could possibly conquer Babylon. They lived then in careless disregard for the other nations. They were proud. We exist, and actually they exalted themselves against God. This idea is, I am, is taking off from God. There's none else beside me. God has said that of himself. But these two things are going to come to you in a moment, in one day. First of all, the loss of your children and your widowhood. Or here's the prophecy that Babylon will be wiped out in one day. And that literally happened. When Cyrus came in under the wall on the banks of the river Euphrates, which he had diverted, in one evening, Babylon fell. Belshazzar, there in the midst of the drunken revelry, the partying, declaring, hey, you know, we're it, and bringing of the golden vessels out of the temple, desecrating them, blaspheming God, praising the gods of gold and silver. When the handwriting came on the wall and Daniel was brought in to interpret it, and he said, the writing declares that your days are numbered. Your kingdom has come to an end and will be divided to the Medes and the Persians. This night, he said, your soul will be required of you. And in one day, two things came. The loss of their children, their widowhood. And they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. Now, in those days, the nations, the armies, would always have their enchantments. They recognized really the powers of darkness, and they sought the strength of the powers of darkness in battle. You remember way back in the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel were passing into the land of Edom, the king Barak called for this prophet Balaam to come and curse the people, put a curse on them. And they practice witchcraft and the placing of curses upon people. And before they would go into battle, even Alexander the Great would take and kill a goat and the liver, and they would seek to divine from the goat's liver on how they were to proceed in the battle and all. And they were all involved in a spiritism, witchcraft, sorcery. And so the Babylonians, multitude of your sorceries, the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, none sees me. The folly that so many people embrace when they are involved in wickedness, nobody sees me. Nobody knows. We remember when Moses came out and he found an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite. And he said, and he looked this way to the right and he looked to the left and he didn't see anybody. So he killed the Egyptian and buried him. Thought, nobody sees me. Nobody knows. But he didn't look up. And that's the mistake so often we make in wickedness. We look around and nobody's looking. But you don't look up. Look up. There's someone watching you all the while. And nothing is done in secret and nothing is hid from God. So you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it has perverted thee. Interesting to me that so often wisdom and knowledge perverts the truth rather than discovers the truth. And I look today at the wisdom and the knowledge of man and how far it has led him from the truth. As Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Because they have changed the glory of an incorruptible God. And they have worshipped the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. And so their knowledge and their wisdom has perverted them. And you have said in your heart, I am and there is none beside me. Again, this prideful boast. Therefore, evil will come upon you, and you will not know from whence it comes. Mischief will fall upon you. You'll not be able to put it off. And the desolation will come upon you suddenly, which you will not know. And that's exactly what happened. The desolation came suddenly, one night, and they were destroyed by the Medo-Persians. They weren't able to withstand them. So the Lord taunts them now. He said, stand now with your enchantments, with the multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that you may prevail. Come on. You know, trust, you've trusted in your sorceries, your enchantments, And so stand now with him. For thou art wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. So they were practicing the horoscopes, the astrologers, the monthly prognosticators. They had the column in the paper, what your horoscope says for today. It's amazing to me that papers publish such stuff. It's amazing to me that presidents' wives consult such people. The tremendous business that has been created through astrology, horoscopes, stargazers, the monthly prognosticators. But when it comes down to the final analysis, they can't really help you. God is our help. God is our strength. The difference between gods that people have to carry and a God who carries his people. And that's where it comes to. And I'm glad that I worship a God that carries me rather than having a God that I have to carry around. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. And that is the counselors, the stargazers, the astrologers. They will be like kindling. They'll be burned in the fire. And they will not be able to deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And there shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom you have labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. And they shall wander every one of them to his quarter, and none shall save thee. Babylon's destruction is determined with all of their counselors, their sorceries, their astrologers. None will be able to save them when the time of God's judgment comes. They will surely fall. And so God's sure word, he said, I have purposed it and I will do it. And all you have to do is read history and you'll find out that God did it. Some 180 years later, he did just what he said he was going to do in the prophecy here of Isaiah. So the marvelous word of God, the sure word of God, you can bet your life upon it, and you should bet your life upon it, because God's word is going to come to pass. God's word will stand. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And God has some exciting things purposed for his children. The glorious kingdom of God, where we shall live and reign with him, world without end. The exciting future, as God has declared of these things of the future, he said, I have said it and I will do it. I have purposed and my purposes shall stand. When we get to Daniel and he talks about these future things, he said, and this is the true word of God. He affirms it, that these things are true. These sayings are faithful and true. That God will surely perform that which he has said. Now, up to this point, God's batting 1,000%. Everything that he has said so far has come to pass right to the letter. Dare you gamble against the future? That somehow, though he has been 100% up till now, he's going to miss? And that Jesus Christ is really not going to come back again? the world is just going to go on and life is going to go on as it was from the beginning, and man will solve his problems and climb out of this dilemma, and, you know, world will go on. Dare you gamble on that? Your destiny, your eternal destiny? I wouldn't, because the odds are against you. I'm glad that I can put my confidence and trust in something that has never failed, something that stands through the ages, God's eternal word. I stake my life upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for the hundreds of classic examples that we have of how completely and literally your word was fulfilled. The things that you declared indeed came to pass. Having declared from the ancient times, and yet, Lord, you fulfilled them to the letter. And we thank you, Lord, for the word that you have spoken of the future and that hope that it has given to us, based a hope that is based and founded upon nothing less than your certain and sure word. May we trust, Lord, in your word. May we lean upon your word. May we place our lives and our future on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord watch over you this week and give you just a glorious time of fellowship, walking with him, and may he just carry you. And may you just feel that power and strength of the Lord as he guides and directs your life, as you look to him for his guidance, for his help, and for his strength. May you thus experience God's touch in a very special way.